Good morning. One of the joys for me in coming here is to take time with Rod and Stacy. Stacy is sweet and salty and very hospitable. And I love her. She's very down to earth. As you know, you'll get what you see is what you get all the time. She's the real deal. And Rod is a man that I consider very much the kind of man who, when I want to know what Jesus would have me do, he's the man I want to talk to. Yeah. It's a great privilege for you to have this couple leading your congregation. If you're ever in a crisis, you know that. You know you can go to them and open your heart to them. And they don't have an agenda other than they want you to prosper. And I need people like that in my life. We all need people like that in our lives. And it is one of the great treasures that is ours in Christ. Jesus is the hidden treasure. It says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. We're going to get into a message now called We All Need Mercy. And I want to pray with you before we begin. Father God, thank you for the river. Thank you for this awesome congregation, the men and women here who love you, who love one another, who are desiring to do your will. Help us, Lord, give us a fresh vision of who you are and the mercy that is new every morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a story in Luke chapter 18 that's probably pretty familiar. And what triggered this for me was several months ago, I got a text from a young man when I first met him. This guy, when I first met him, was a drug dealer. He came into my office. He wanted to know what he should do with his drug money. He and his partner were there. They had just started following Jesus. And we decided to give their money to the local human needs center, which ministered to the poor, because I didn't want drug money coming into the church. And I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. You know, when you first meet somebody, you don't know if it's first and last time or first time of many. Well, we've become friends over the years. He went from a drug dealer to a salesman, from a salesman to owning his own company. He had a financial service company, was on MSNBC as a financial analyst. He developed a commercial real estate company, a home buying company, all simultaneously. He was really spread out, but very gifted. And then he had told me the backstory before I tell you what this text said. The backstory was that in his commercial real estate division, he got into a partnership. And he got into a partnership with somebody that his wife didn't really like. It wasn't a personal thing. She just didn't feel comfortable, but he didn't think she understood commercial real estate. He thought this guy was really sharp. They developed a huge project down in San Antonio, Texas, and he had literally signed personal guarantees for a loan that was like $20 million. And he was writing to me in his text that I opened one morning, and he said, I need mercy. That project had gone upside down because the partner that he thought knew what he was doing didn't really know what he was doing. The job that was supposed to be over within 2 years was now into 4 years. The interest rates that they had built their projection on, which had at one time been low, were now really high. The commercial market was completely drying up. The bank was stopping the construction loan payments to them because they were overdrawn. The workers had walked off the job, and he was saying, I need mercy. He could have said, my partner really messed me over, and now I'm in trouble. I can lose my own home. I can lose everything I've worked for all these years. He could have said, if my wife hadn't been so naggy, I might have listened to her. You know, he didn't say anything like that. He just said, I need mercy. And when he said that, this is the story in Luke 18:35 that came to me. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. He replied, Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. We don't know how this guy became blind. We don't know if it was sickness. We don't know if he was born blind. We don't know if it was an accident. He might have been doing something really stupid and ended up blind. But he heard that Jesus was coming by, and he wanted mercy. He didn't say, I deserve to be healed. Why am I in this mess? And everybody else who has done stuff is equally bad as me. They can see fine, but I can't. It was no excuses. It was no blame shifting. It was simply asking for mercy. And Jesus said, your faith. Because you recognize who I am, that I did not come here to condemn, I came here to set people free. I did not come here to be your judge, I came here to be your deliverer. He received mercy, he was healed. There was a convergence of him recognizing who Jesus is and him asking Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. My friend Anton, who had asked for mercy, has received mercy. When I sent him a text back saying that I believe God's going to give you mercy, I did it with fear and trembling. You know what I mean? I don't want to be saying to somebody who's really sick, I think God's going to heal you because you asked me to pray for you, and whenever somebody asks for prayer, they get healed. No, I don't believe in formulas. I definitely know that I don't have the power to make the desires of my heart come to pass in your life at all times. But I do know this, that when you connect with the heart of Christ, and I can sense that the Spirit is saying it, then I could say, as I did to my friend, I believe you're going to get mercy. And he did something that I think is an important process. He didn't run, he didn't hide, he didn't stay home and wait for it all to happen. He went to the lender. And then he went to the people the lender had sold the note to, and he asked for mercy. He took responsibility. He took ownership. He didn't hide. When they didn't return his calls, he didn't stop calling. He pursued it until he got to the guy who looked him in the eye and said, basically, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to give you time to make this work. And it worked by the grace of God. The mercy of Jesus. Matthew 9, another story. It says in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, most of the time, Jesus would say stuff like, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. He'd say, come to me. Come and follow me. But in this case, when he's talking about mercy, he says, go and learn what this means. I'm telling you, he was quoting from Hosea chapter 6 when the prophet Hosea said that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. He is implying that we will learn what mercy means when we show mercy to others. When I was a young pastor back in the 70s, we had started a church We had been sent out from a church with about 30 people. The church was in San Rafael. We were in Novato. It was part of the Jesus movement. People were getting saved all the time, and people were joining the church, and you'd give an altar call, and people would respond, and it was a beautiful, fruitful time. It made me think I was a great pastor, you know what I mean? We were talking yesterday about catching fish, and if you're fishing when the fish are running, if you're up in Alaska and there's schools of salmon, you can feel like a great fisherman. If you're in the Jesus movement and you're doing ministry and you can speak in three coherent sentences, you can probably lead somebody to Christ. But it's not always like that. So anyway, in our little church, we had a couple join us, and the lady was a realtor. And she was like really active, you know what I mean? Really active trying to sell houses, really active trying to tell her husband what to do, really active with the women in the church on all their business was her business. And we started having a number of conflicts, and people would come to me and say, this lady, Jan, you know, I was trying to visit with somebody in the hospital, and she shows up, and she tried to pray him right out of that hospital bed, and they don't want her coming back, and I don't want, you know, it was just one of those deals where it was messy, and it kept getting messier. And when I would try and say something to her, she would break down in tears and ask me why I hated her and that sort of thing. And so one day, I went to the pastor who had sent us out from his church in San Rafael. He had been my pastor. And I said, so here's the deal. You know, Jan means well, but it's such a mess. And people are saying that she gossips and on and on. I said, what should I do? And he said, I'll tell you what to do. Tell her she's no longer welcome. Basically, just get rid of her. And I'm listening. And did you ever listen to counsel and your heart is thinking and you're thinking, this is not going to work? This is just, you know, I understand why you're saying that. That would seem to simplify my life, right? But I do not think that's what Jesus wants me to do in this situation. Because she didn't defy me when I would correct her. She would just cry and then keep doing the same thing. You know what I mean? It's sort of like, well, I'm not going to get into that. But we all have been there and done that with folks. And so we kept talking to her, and I'd have different ladies talk to with her, and we worked with her. And one day she came to me, and she was super happy, and she said, Mark, you need to get a house. And I'm living in Marin County, California. I'm married, running a construction crew, leading this little church, and we're starting to have kids. We have people living with us. We have no money at the end of the month in our checking account. We have no money in the church checking account. And buying a house in Marin, even in those days, was way beyond me, if you know what I mean. And she said, the Lord told me you need to get a house. And the Lord was telling her all kinds of stuff that I wasn't paying attention to, but I just said, thanks so much, but, you know. And then she came back to me a few weeks later and said, you should get a house, and I will put in my real estate commission. And I said, that'd be great, that'd be wonderful. But that still doesn't add up to a house. And then she started, you know, she liked to talk, and she would talk to some other people in the church, and long story short, she got people to commit $10,000 to help us get a house, which still isn't enough. But we went to the savings and loan officer, and he said, well, I'll talk to my board. And they put $10,000 in the savings and loan because Jan got these people together, and we had put a bid in on a house, and they had accepted it. And long story short, we were able to get a house. Somebody else lent us a down payment that we had to pay back. Everything was in the light. Everybody understood what was going on. And that lady changed the entire financial trajectory of my life and our family, because we were able to buy a house. And when we moved from Marin to Phoenix 5 years later, we were able to buy two houses because houses were really cheap in Phoenix, like five-bedroom, swimming pool, $87,000. You know what I mean? And so we were able to buy a discipleship house for guys in our church when our house closed as well. And that literally changed my life. How come it changed my life? Because we decided for a lady that was causing a lot of trouble that she was still part of our family, and that we weren't going to ignore it, but we were going to also give her mercy. And she continued to cause all kinds of messes. Continued. And we would deal with it. But it was who we were as a family. I'm the oldest of 8 kids. And my brothers and sisters have had kids. And my dad, we found out, had another kid that wasn't even with my mom. And he had been in San Quentin, and he had been in jail or prison in Las Vegas, and he's got 9 kids of his own. We have a messy, messy family, but it's who we are. You know what I mean? We are who we are, and we love one another as best as we can. And I've preached to all of them, and at one time or another, most of them have accepted Jesus. But you know, when somebody accepts Jesus, that's just a start. That's just a little seed. That doesn't make their anger all go away, necessarily. It doesn't make their immorality all go away, and the consequences of their decisions all turn beautiful right away. It's a process. It's a process of transformation that he who begins a good work in us will bring it to completion. And certain things are dealt with immediately and supernaturally, and other things are dealt with as iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, and one person speaks into your life and you resist it, and somebody else confirms it, and you keep resisting it, and then there becomes some kind of a crisis point where you have to say, God, have mercy on me. I need some help. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about a guy who gets forgiven for a whole lot. He had a major debt, and the major debt gets forgiven, and then somebody else burns him on a debt, and he holds the guy's feet to the fire. And it's all discovered by the original man. And it's a story of us and our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father forgiving us, and when we get offended and hurt by somebody else. And here's the conclusion of the story in verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. It sounds horrible, torture. And then Jesus says, "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, I would never have put that in the Bible. I just wouldn't. I'm way too nice to accuse God of being like that. But for some reason, Jesus, who knows God a lot better than us, said it. He said that our own hearts are going to go through some torture when we refuse to forgive the people that hurt us. And if you're in church long enough, I guarantee this will apply in your life. Because there are some folks that are going to really bug you. They're going to rub you the wrong way. And you're going to have every right in your own mind to write them off. And if you write them off, and then you write some other folks in your small group off who talk too much, who are only interested in their own agenda, who pray until you're ready to go home, and they never stop. You know what I mean? They're just like, whatever, they're out of touch. But you start writing off enough people, it just gets down to me and you after a while. And then I bug you, and then you're all alone. You know? That's what happens to us. Jesus basically is saying, from our heart. So for me, that's work. I mean, it does not come natural. Amen. What comes naturally to me is to rebuke somebody who's bothering me. Because I'm the oldest of 8 kids, and I was the biggest and the strongest while we were growing up. The problem, though, is that your younger brothers and sisters eventually grow up, and some of them are bigger and stronger than you. So you got to learn a different kind of technique, and that's why I left them and joined the church, you know. In my small group that I had for over 20 years, I still have it, we had a guy who was a lawyer, very successful, lived in a beautiful home. As a matter of fact, his wife, he was a lawyer, had a successful practice. His wife took their extra money, and she started buying homes and flipping them, and she was very gifted at it. And I don't know how I got this information, but I knew they were having some problems, and I found out that she was having an affair with somebody. And they had 4 kids from high school down to grammar school. And it was just heartbreaking for me because they had been in our church for years. She was a beautiful woman. He was a super handsome, very successful guy. But now they have a huge mess. So I'm driving over to his office to tell him. And I drive by this high school, and I'm not paying attention. I get a speeding ticket that cost me $400. And I was really upset by the time I got to his office. And I told him this story. And he didn't believe it at first. And then he, you know, in his anger and in his confusion, he confronted her. And she told him the truth. And all hell broke loose. I mean, all hell broke loose, where they would be driving down the freeway and punching each other out, literally. At one point, he saw the guy. He found out who the guy was that she was involved with, and he started following him, and he pulled over into a Walgreens, followed the guy in, and these guys are fighting. He attacks them, and they're fighting on the floor of the Walgreens. And this went for a couple of years. It was intense anger. His oldest son became involved with heroin and drinking. His youngest son was using drugs, so much so that when I visited him in the hospital, his youngest son, the doctor said, your immune system is not working. It's not responding to these infections you're fighting. We may have to amputate your leg if you keep using drugs like you are. People think that using marijuana has no consequences. For some people, it so fries their mind, they become psychotic. And for others, it so depresses their immune system, they become vulnerable to all kinds of stuff. There are some real issues, folks, with the high potency weed that's out there today. Just that's a side note. However, I wanted to finish this story up because my friend, after he manifested all of his anger and all of these scenes, had a decision to make, and his decision was, will I forgive my wife from my heart? Because if your forgiveness is contingent on their perfect behavior, it's never gonna work. If your forgiveness is contingent on them completely understanding the amount of pain they caused you, it's never going to work. Your forgiveness has to be from the depth of your heart, whatever the issue is and whoever it's worth. And so my friend made a decision that he would forgive from his heart. And by the grace of God, now fast forward 15 years, Christina and I spent some time this summer with them, and we had a wonderful time. Actually, it was prior to this summer, but we stayed at their house. They're living in Southern California. We had a wonderful time with them. Their oldest son, who had been involved with heroin, who had been literally on the streets for a while, is now running a ministry in a Eastern European former communist country, where he's learned the language, where he's become fluent, where he married a wonderful woman, and they have kids. He built a youth center there with the help of his dad and his dad's friends. They're bringing kids to Christ all over in a beautiful way. The youngest son, whose immune system was completely failing and his mind was completely spaced out. Finally went to, graduated from high school, graduated from college, graduated from law school, and has a prosperous law practice. Their whole family, which had been going to hell, has been completely transformed. Not overnight. Not super quick. Not in the most easygoing, pleasant way, but through a very painful process that had one very powerful ingredient injected into it. And that ingredient is the mercy of God that came from genuine forgiveness. There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can make us forget what the past has been like, but there is something that can cleanse our heart from the effect of what the past was like. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, John chapter 5, I want to tell you another story here. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, you think that's a weird question. Do you want to get well? But I want to tell you, if you're with somebody, they've been on disability a long time, and you ask them, "Do you want to get off?" You know the first thing they're going to wonder is, "You know what happens if I get off. What do I have to do? I have to get a job." This guy, 38 years, that's a long time. That all of his relationships were sort of like based on this disability. And his current situation and his future. So Jesus understood the implications, and he wanted to know, if you want to get well, because you're going to have to cooperate with what God wants to do in your life in a whole different way. And that's what happens too when we decide to forgive and really let go. We have to cooperate with God and sometimes relate to people in a whole different way than we do when we hold things into our heart. So the guy says, "Yeah, but I don't have anybody to put me into the well because they into the water." They believed that an angel would stir the water, and when the angel stirred the water periodically, sort of like, you know, the Holy Spirit moves periodically. God is omnipresent, and we're always in the presence of Christ when we gather in his name. But periodically, the Holy Spirit comes on somebody and heals somebody or fills somebody or gives a prophetic word to somebody. The Holy Spirit isn't omnipresent in the same way. So when the angel stirred the water, you get into the water first, you get healed. He said, "I have nobody to get me in there." Jesus said, "Don't worry about that. Pick up your mat and walk." The guy, okay, picks up his mat, starts to walk. He's healed, and the Pharisees freak out. He's excited. Jesus disappears, and then later he meets Jesus, and says, Jesus says this in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." What? There's a whole bunch of people around the well, you know, around this pool of Bethesda, whole bunch of people. Jesus heals this guy. He didn't seem to heal anybody else there. And he says, "Stop sinning." Okay. Do you like The Chosen? Okay. It's not the most exciting series out there, but you can get some really good creative insights into the Word of God from watching The Chosen. They're preacher insights. They're things that aren't exactly in the Bible, but I'm going to put this in a Chosen context. I'm going to guess what happened to this guy. might be completely wrong, but I guess that when this guy was young, he started hanging out with a group of guys that were thieves. And one night, they broke into somebody's house who had gone on a trip to the temple, had left town, wasn't supposed to be back for a couple weeks. And while they were there, the guy comes back from his trip early. And they have to go running out of that house. And the guy is chasing them. And he literally, this kid goes over a wall, down the other side, but there was a big drop-off that he hadn't anticipated, and he hit really hard, right on his tailbone, and he hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. So what was he doing to provide for himself over that 38 years? He was wanting somebody to heal him. You know, he was expecting the angel, but you know what he had discovered? He discovered that when everybody falls asleep around the pool of Bethesda, a lot of them aren't paying any attention to the fact that somebody like him could scooch over there and take a few coins out of their bags. He was continuing a lifestyle of thievery because that's how he had gotten himself into trouble in the first place. And when Jesus chose to heal him, he didn't choose to heal him because he was the most righteous guy hanging out at the pool of Bethesda. He chose to heal him for the same reason he chose us, that he knew that we needed forgiveness, we needed mercy, and the only way we were going to get that forgiveness and that mercy is if we responded to the grace that he was going to offer us. Now, this isn't the only kind of guy that received that mercy. It says that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. And I've cast demons out of people many times, and I want to tell you, they usually don't get into people because they've been out there doing good deeds and just got attacked. They usually get into people because of persistent patterns of sin that now give way to a demonic spirit. And Jesus chose to cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, who did he appear to first? Mary Magdalene. Said, you go tell the apostles, you're the first person that's going to declare my resurrection. There was a woman at the well, had 5 husbands, now living with a guy. Jesus, of all the women in Samaria that he could have started a conversation with, could have revealed himself to, chose somebody, not because she was such a moral, wonderful woman. She was more like a homewrecker, somebody who took advantage of different men who were vulnerable. She's probably very, very attractive, and she consumed one man's money and then the next man and the next man kept moving right along. The same is true with the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the nicest Pharisee out there. He wasn't the kindest, gentlest guy. He was a mean SOB who was willing to tear apart families, throw people in jail, consent to the stoning of Stephen. You know what? When we were chosen by God, it wasn't because we were the nicest people. And when you are contemplating whether or not you're going to respond to the grace of God to get well, and what does it mean for a Christian to get well? It means to get filled with the Holy Spirit and to get about the business of declaring that Jesus is alive. And you have a choice you're going to make, and the choice is whether or not you're going to respond to the grace that God has for you, whether you're going to get lifted out of the rut you're in and get fully engaged in what God's called you to do. And I know you've got some really wonderful excuses as to why you shouldn't be engaged in ministry. And I don't personally know what those excuses are, but I do know you have a choice. And I do know that your excuses aren't nearly as bad as the excuse that guy who was still sinning 38 years after his original paralysis. And Jesus said, hey, it could be worse for you if you don't quit doing what you're doing. You know what I mean? Could you imagine God saying to you personally or to me, your situation, oh man, it's a mess. It could get worse. Where's the comfort in that, you know? It's not much, but it's the truth. The truth is, it can get worse if we stay stuck in the rut of sin. We all need mercy. We all need to be lifted out. And there's one good way to receive it. It says in James, if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. It doesn't say why we need to humble ourselves, but it's a promise to all of us, if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. We're going to close in a couple minutes. I'm just going to give you some scriptures you probably know. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I like that phrase, God, who is rich in mercy. He is rich in it. And for us to receive it, it transforms us. Our final scripture, James 2. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs. We're going to take communion together, and I'd like you just to prepare your heart for it. The ushers are going to distribute it, and we'll all partake together. I believe that communion is God's mercy for us because it allows us to connect with Christ. Let's just prepare our hearts in prayer. And then when everybody's been served, we'll all partake together. Thank you very much. If you feel the Spirit's been speaking to you about something, just quietly, just agree and ask for that mercy that the Lord's wanting to give you. And make it a point that you're going to extend it, that you're going to be a minister of mercy. Even before the person asks for the forgiveness, even if they don't really understand the situation. That you're going to let it go. each one of us is given a little piece of this broken matzah. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, you could say. If we were to put all the pieces back together, it would make a whole pizza matzah. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it into pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He was saying, "I'm going to give life to you. I'm going to give energy to you. You're going to all belong together. We get to do this life together. It's our biggest challenge and our biggest blessing. Lord, you were betrayed and you forgave. You were broken so that we could become whole. You gave your life so we could have eternal life. And we take this bread and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for putting us in your body. Help us together to represent you on the earth and to glorify your name. Take, eat." Jesus said, "This is my body given for you." If you hold this cup in your hand and look into the cup, you can see the cup. You can see the juice sort of quiver with the beats of your heart. One of my friends was in Vietnam, and a guy came up to him right before he was to leave on a mission, and he said, "Can I take this mission? Can we trade places?" He goes, "Sure, if you really want to." And the guy took off on his mission and never came back. He was killed on the mission in his place. And whenever he takes communion, he always looks at the cup and says, "Because he took my place, I'm alive." And when I take this cup and when you take this cup, and you can see the juice quivering in the cup, because your heart is beating because of the grace of God and the mercy of God. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the forgiveness of your sins." Abraham believed God and he was made righteous. As you take this cup, I want you to believe God for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said, "Take and drink as often as you do so in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. We so much appreciate that word. Yes, if you would kindly pass your cups to the aisle, the ushers will collect them from you. The mercy of the Lord. Oh, how we need his mercy. I remember as a young person, and we've sung it here, the old hymn, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing." And so, refresher in the mercies of the Lord today is so wonderful. We receive it, we extend it. If you are ready to receive the Lord's mercy and you have not yet come into a relationship with Jesus, we want to offer you a booklet today that will help you on that journey. Why Jesus? It'll be available in the lobby on the way out the door. You'll see a little stack of them there. Grab one, take it, please read it. It explains how to come into a saving relationship with Jesus and to know the mercy of the Lord. So we hope you'll grab that, take that with you today. That being said, I would like to invite you to stand. We're going to dismiss with a blessing. I will also make you aware of the fact that if you have a prayer need, there'll be a prayer team up here to pray with you, whatever that need might be. So please find your way up here after the service. Also in the back, a time of fellowship and a little bit of refreshment back there if you would like to. And we have our sign-ups for the various activities that are coming up. So we want you to remember that as you head out the door as well. That being said, I want to leave you with a blessing this morning, and someone online as well. And now may God, the Almighty One who lives in holiness and mystery beyond our human understanding, may He continue to give us peace and mercy and to lead us to love one another. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you. Greet one another warmly, everyone. And men, a reminder that in just a few minutes, I mean, in the next 5 to 10, we're going to be gathering in the kitchen for the men's huddle. Okay, guys, give it about 5 to 10 minutes and meet in the kitchen. All right, God bless you guys. We'll see you in a few. Thanks, online family. See you next time we're together.